Good morning. I have a scripture for your consideration for those of you who know Matthew, the 25th chapter. This comes from verse 30. But him that hath not obtained other talents shall be taken away even that which he hath received. And his Lord shall say unto his servants, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me go to the actual verse. Verse 36, For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on their left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it not unto me. Would you bow with me? Almighty and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you have given us, those things that we can share this day. And we ask earnestly that you will take these things and bless them and multiply them according to your great purpose, according to your holy callings. And bless us this day as we have that opportunity to return out of the many blessings and the abundance that you have given to us. We thank you greatly, and we praise your name, and bless us as we come this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the holy name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we ask humbly. Amen.
Why are you here this morning? I hope you will be fed for whatever your purpose is. It's always my policy to look around to see where it's a joy to come together. And when we see sober faces, why, I question it. So it's always nice to look out and see people that have a smile and are happy, because there's no greater opportunity than for us to come together and to worship our Heavenly Father and to be able to strengthen one another. Some of the other third world countries, where if they name the name of Jesus, then they have to hide to worship. Or even sometimes the enemy finds where they're hiding and they persecute them and murder them by the hundreds. And that still is going on in some countries today. So I'm happy to be here to be able to worship with you. And I trust that you will be fed spiritually as you do come. For those of you who are not aware, not to belittle your intelligence, because you can see in the bulletin who's doing what, basically, but we do place this on the internet, and there are people who like to know when they're listening, who they're listening to. So we have this morning, the invocation will be brought to us by Elder Clarence Herning, who's on the far, my far right, your left, and the benediction will be brought by Elder Eric Woolery. The special ministry will be brought by I do claim him, my son-in-law, Kent Pedersen. And I know I'm going to embarrass him, but he just recently retired. But he finds out that he's not retired at all, because he's already been to California and to Iowa and to Illinois, and he's worshipped with ministries around here. So, a lot of us recognize our profession is serving the Lord. We work for a living. And he has now retired from working for a living, so to speak, and has now dedicated himself to his profession, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate his dedication and seriously do claim him this morning. special music pianist is Sherry Pedersen, and I claim her as my daughter. I think this is a family affair today. The music was directed by my daughter Peggy Shear and Jacqueline Adams. This morning, I'd like to read a scripture that is quite a challenge if you think about it, and in some churches it's a debatable question as to how they interpret it. But I'm going to read from James, the second chapter. I'm going to begin with verse 14. It said, "What profit is it, my brethren, for a man or a woman or a child to say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" Then we go to verse 17. I'm just picking a few. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And then verse 18, "Therefore wilt thou know, O vain man, or woman, or child, that faith without works is dead and cannot save you." And then verse 25, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And then I'm going to go back to verse 23. Yea, see then that by works a man, a woman, or a child is justified, and not by faith only. May God bless us as we worship our Heavenly Father this day, and that He will allow, that you will allow Him to feed you spiritually this day, is my prayer.
God and our Father, in the sweet and blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come before your throne of grace at this time, thanking you for blessings of life, the watch, care, and protection, and of that we have already, Father, this day, vast in your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might continue to vast in your Spirit as we hear the spoken word given to us by Kent this morning. I pray for the congregation that we might be receptive to his Holy Spirit, that we might be attentive to the words that will be given to us this day, and that we might place them in our heart. I pray, Father, for peace and the prosperity for this nation that has a need, that has been promised that if we would worship the Holy God, that we would have prosperity. So take us into thy care and keeping, Father. Bless us and protect us is my prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
I've chosen for my scripture reading out of Enos, verse 8. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Thank you. Loved the music. I loved watching those presenting the music and those not necessarily presenting the music, but great entertainment. Having been a parent and having being a parent, it's obvious that we all go through the same problems. It isn't just me. Now I know. It's the rest of our family too. So it's great. Getting a little note, you all read it. By this shall we know, there's a corollary scripture in John 3:16-17, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And I, Enos, said, "I know God cannot lie." And you see, I think that's one of the biggest problems that we as a people have with all that God has given us. We don't trust him. Yeah, in a vacuum, he'd be great. He'd be a good friend to have. It'd be wonderful to follow his precepts. But come on, when you're out there in the real world and that guy cuts you off in the lane of traffic, or when that person takes the last thing on the grocery shelf that you were aiming to get before you're there, or when you're waiting for somebody to pull out in a parking spot and that slick, whatever he is, slid in there, it's hard to remember these things that God has given us, isn't it? It's hard to live in this world and do what God has commanded us to do. Take us to heaven and we'll be great. We can sing those songs of praise to you every day. And we'd be happy to bow the knee. But don't make the trial that we have on this earth too hard, because we're not making it. And that's a thing that we have to really realize and have to believe, that God loved us enough that he sent his son for us, that we could live because of what he did. He overcame death. He overcame Satan. He overcame hell. And we have life because of him. And yet we don't recognize it. If we look at our children, we know that they have life because of the parents. And the grandparents look at the children and know that they have life, that their children have life, their grandchildren have life because of them. We met at the Meffords last week and had a little prayer service, and we were in their group, and many of the family were represented there. There was a gazillion people in that house. Grandma she made it through. It was interesting, but there were a lot of people there, and I know the Bates family got the same kind of thing. And when you have kids that stay in the church, all of a sudden you have a whole bouquet instead of just a single flower. And that's the purpose for which we've been created, is to do something with what we have been given by God for his glory and honor. Now I want to ask a question. I'm going to get down a little nitty-gritty here, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but in your mind, I want you to raise your hands. You know, we talk about the scriptures. I mean, we use the scriptures. We sing the scriptures. We quote the scriptures. But I want to know, and I think you need to answer this question, because if it answers it in the wrong way, you better fix something. But how many have ever read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover? You don't have to raise your hand. Although you can. That's good. How many have read the Book of Mormon all the way through from cover to cover? And how many have read the Doctrine and Covenants all the way from cover to cover? And then put it together, how many have read all three of them? Now, how many have read all three of them more than once? You know, when we find a good book or a good movie, we buy it. And we read it, put it on the shelf, and we pick it up and read it later. The best book that was ever written is the Book of Scripture. How often do we spend time reading that whole thing as we would read a novel? How often do we read to come close to God? And see, God said to us, he said in Romans, Peter says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And yet we pontificate all the time about the Word of God, and so many of us don't even know what that Word of God completely says. How can you? Now, I know guys are good at this. We put things together without reading the instruction manual all the time. I remember that one time I had Christopher was just barely a year old. About a year old. We bought him a rocking horse. Neat, you know, parents, rocking horse. Got to have a rocking horse for your kid. Well, it had this bag of bolts about like this. And of course, the little one-year-old loved his daddy. He didn't want to sit back and do nothing. He had to be right there in the middle of it. I'm trying to read the instructions. Actually, I wasn't. I was trying to put it together without reading the instructions and to entertain my son. And I finally realized the best way to do this is to read what the instructions tell us. And there's all sorts of things. And I know Grandpa did this in his class. He gave out a list of things for kids to do. He said the first thing was, read through the entire list before you do anything. And number two was, raise your hand. Number three was, stand up and shout. And number four. And after you pass this out, the kids read it, and all of a sudden you see somebody raising their hand, somebody shouting. And when you get down to the 15th order, it says, if after you've finished doing this, throw your paper away. Well, all of these people are going through all these gyrations because they only read part of the directions. They didn't read the entire directions, and they got the whole assignment wrong. And I did that in my class, and one kid he cried. He hated being wrong. And there was a reason why he was not right on this one, and it wasn't the teacher's fault, or it wasn't his fault. It had to be the teacher. Listen, God gave us these books. They're written, they're recorded in history for our benefit and our edification. And not only for us, If we're going to be out there talking to people about Jesus Christ, don't you think we ought to know who he is and what he's done for us? Now, let's suppose we've done all this. Let's suppose we've read all three books. Let's suppose we've read them two or three times. But if we don't live our lives by it, what value is it to us? Actually, it's a bigger detriment than if we hadn't read them at all. So you were never released from this responsibility. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. You see, this little book here, this book here, and then this thicker book here have the Word of God for us. And he wants us to prove to him that we love him by searching out his Word. So he's not going to give it to you in a cursory reading. You don't have to read to study and take 5 hours or 6 hours, but dedicate yourself to reading the Word of God so that when you speak to somebody about God, you're going to talk to them about the God who's God and not the God who's not God, which is what we get in this world today. Psalms 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. With them who fear him. That's the secret of the Lord. Now the Proverbs tells us it's the glory of God to hide up a thing. And he's hiding up his covenant. And he wants to see who really wants to know him. So when they search out that matter and they seek it out, then that secret of the Lord is revealed. Dean C. says that the faithful shall be made ruler over many things. And then he goes on to say, and I will give you a pattern in all things that you may not be deceived. And that's a powerful scripture right there. I will give you a pattern in all things that you may not be deceived. And then Proverbs goes on to say that men's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? And I love this next thought, and it was actually written in Proverbs before that, the 18th chapter. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover himself or itself. And that's what a lot of us want to do. Well, let me get in touch with my own feelings. Let me figure out who I am. And God is saying it isn't important who you are. It's important who I am. And you want to search something? Search me. And when you search out who I am going to bless you immeasurably. And those who have sought him and have found him know that to be true. We are talking about, on the way out here, we are talking about some things. My wife and I, we're talking about, well, some people just don't understand things. And it was like a song that's written in one of the hymnals. And the love of God, only those, or the love of Jesus, what it is, only those who love him know. If you love him, you know what the love of Jesus is. If you don't accept who he is, then you don't love him. And then Proverbs goes on to say, Micah says, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we have made a history of doing everything but that. We have made a life of doing this. And Sherry and I, we try and be good people. We try and reach out to our neighbors and try and do things that are right. But we find ourselves putting people in little corners. And, oh, well, they're that this way. We understand that. They're this way and that way. And we're not really judging justly because we're looking on the outside and not on the inside. And you remember David, you know, when Samuel went to pick the prophet or the next king, or pick the first, yeah, the next king. All David's brothers came. They were handsome. They were tall. They were, you know, they were really ready to be a king, Samuel thought. And every one of them, God rejected. And then God said, and Samuel said to Jesse, he said, wait a minute, don't you have anybody else? I'm sure I got the right address. He says, there got to be somebody else. Oh, well, I got my son out there taking care of the sheep. Well, let me see him. And when David, who was much smaller, much more slender, much different than his brothers, came forward, God said to him, this is the man. Anoint him king of Israel. David didn't apply for the job. He was sitting back there tending the sheep. But God knew him, and he knew that David wanted to search out who he was. And the interesting thing about that, we tell one of these stories, one of the first stories you hear about the glory of God is David and Goliath, right? But it was a long time that I didn't realize David, we sing that song, Only Boy Named David, only, you know, five smooth stones. It was a long time before I realized that when David took those stones out of the brook, he wasn't going just to face Goliath, because Goliath had a dad and three brothers. There were five. He was going after the whole lot of them. He wasn't going to settle for just one. He was taking them all out because they offended God. And what was even neater than that is that David had authority to do that because he was anointed king of Israel before he went to face the giant. And we are the same anointed. And these giants of the world should mean nothing to us because of the power that's resident in the God that we worship. And we would understand that much more fully if we didn't think he would tell us fibs every once in a while. Enos said, I know God cannot lie. Can we honestly testify of that in our lives? And when we look back at what we have done and what we have chosen to do with our lives, can we actually say that we have rested in all aspects in the hollow of his hand? Moms, what about you when you have sons in the military? What do you think about? Or when you have sons that go in foreign lands that you know, these are my children. Or you have husbands or brothers. What do we think about? All the things that could happen. All the problems that could occur. Well, yeah, and they can occur walking out the door of your house, too. But God is faithful. And even in the worst tragedy, he will bring forth his glory so that we can find hope. And we can carry on and we can bear witness, because the purpose of our life is not to be fearful like other men, but the purpose of our lives who have made the covenant with God is to stand strong in the face of adversity, not because of our strength, because of the strength of the God that we worship. And if we fail in that, that's our problem, not our God's problem. And yet we're like everybody else. We want to look for somebody else to blame. So when things don't go the way we thought they would go, we blame God. And you know, we have to struggle with the pattern. We don't always know the pattern, although we should. And when we don't know the pattern, the best thing for us to do is think, God does know the pattern. You remember a few years ago when this DNA evidence proved that the Book of Mormon was false? You know that? And how troubling it was, because science once again trumped Christianity, and especially the Restoration now, and how it was impossible. Well, it didn't take, and you saw kids in the church starting to fall away with, how do you face this? In the face of this logic, this science, this facts, how do you face confidence in a book that was written? Enos said, I know that God cannot lie. And if that is our standard, if that is our foundational principles for living a life in the Restoration Church, then we're not going to have to worry about this DNA evidence that some guy decided to extrapolate from evidence that wasn't even there and to make it more than what it was. And it turned out to be nothing. It turned out that the science behind the evidence was faulty, which you find happen a lot today, right? Well, God has given us the pattern. He's told us. He told us. And if we believe that he told us, then we're going to be able to do the works that he requires us to do without fear, because whatever happens to us because we're doing what he did. And as David went to face the king, that giant, before he was ever king, he didn't worry about what that giant was going to do to him. He said, who are you to discredit and defame my God? I don't go to fight for the army. I go to defend my God. And that's where we should live our lives. that when we see things, we do what the Lord requires of us and not what we require, what we want to require of ourselves. You know, we've let the world decide for us what the whole debate is about. Well, you can't say that in public school. Well, you talk about Jesus. Just think about all those Muslims out there who don't believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, and we've gone along with it, haven't we? We've had problems with it. Do you know what? You think back into the pattern. The pattern is there. The pattern's in the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Understand the scriptures. You don't have to be an Einstein to understand those scriptures. You don't have to have this brain that is so fantastic that only you can get this. These things are written for us, and I don't care that they wrote in King James English or otherwise. Those thoughts, that spirit that caused these words to be written, will cause you to understand what is written, and eventually you'll find yourself speaking the words of encouragement to others to lift them up. You'll find that. That'll happen. Pattern. What is the pattern? You know, driving out here, we crossed 78 Highway on Truman Road, and all of a sudden we saw it there, a gazillion geese were in the air. And, you know, they fly in formation. You know why they fly in formation? They fly in a V. The head one takes the headwind. And so he breaks the wind for all those others, so the others don't have as hard to do. And I hadn't seen him do this. And then one time I saw one drop off. And he drops off and goes to the back so he can relax. And another one takes over the lead. A pattern. Geese, do you think they've studied the scriptures? No. They know God. And the pattern that God gave them is innate within them, and that is the same thing it should be with us in the restoration. That we have the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, and this fullness of the gospel is the purpose for which we have been drawn into this church to preach, to teach, and to exemplify by the way we live our lives. Now, I'll give you some other patterns. One of the biggest things in today's world is these same gender kind of relationships. And how do you handle these same gender relationships, you know? That's horrible. How do you not? You know, you can't even mention that you don't agree with it without being accused of being a bigot and whatever. And, you know, it's sinful, it's wrong. Okay, we know all those things. But, you know, the bottom line is it doesn't fit the pattern. In Genesis, God said, I created man, male and female created I them, and I said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, it's only common sense to let you know that same genderization isn't going to be fruitful and multiply and bring forth any seed. Now, how does that make a pattern? What's marriage? A husband and wife bring forth children. Now, what's the church? Jesus is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And Jesus is male. The church is female. And what comes from the intimate union of the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself? Do you know what that is? The kingdom. And we wrestle with these things and we get caught up in the little nitty-gritty things. Yes, things are sins. They are wrong. But the biggest problem of all is they don't fit the pattern. And how do we know what the pattern is? If we haven't read the scriptures. Now, we may not be as well versed as Grandpa on the evolutionary theories and how silly they really are. But if we believe God, we got all the knowledge we need. Because somebody's going to ask, and they're going to create, and there may be 100 people that condemn you, but there's going to be somebody sitting there wondering, how in the world can you have such great faith in the midst of all of this? How can you believe? And then you got them, because they're asking you the question. So be fruitful and multiply. Yes, that's the pattern. That's what God told us to do. That's why we know male and female family. Because male and female family brings forth children. And God, Jesus and the church bring forth the kingdom. And we are to be the children of the kingdom. But the problem is we get taken out of duty all the time. We get distracted. We get off thinking, oh, I need to make some money, so I wish. And I think this, I think it a lot. I don't ever act on it. I think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if I were just a millionaire and I could buy up all this land and have all these houses there and just bring people in and set them down? That isn't what God wants. He could do that all he wants. He can do it quickly if he wants to. He doesn't want that. He wants us. He wants our heart. He wants us to show diligence. He wants us to show him that we really believe what he says and that we would search out after what he says. Now, you heard the story. I'm sure you have. I've told it here in St. Haven, not this place, but a number of times. The story of Evanilia, the gospel boat. In years, it was in the early 1900s, it was commissioned as a boat to take the gospel to the South Sea Islands and the Polynesian Islands. And it went through serious storms and fought the battles of the seas and went back and forth. It was a trustworthy, worthy vessel. It was blessed by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. And it made many voyages off the San Francisco Harbor back and forth in the Polynesian Islands. And then one day, it sank in calm waters. And one might ask, well, why this seaworthy vessel would sink in calm waters? And it was because the people that owned that vessel that was commissioned to take forth the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world took it out of commission to take the gospel into the world and put it in service of making money. It was taken out of its purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, when you look at your lives, do you have problems? I guarantee you, if you're struggling in your life, then you're struggling in your life because you have lost your purpose. God made us and created us to be emissaries of his kingdom on earth. And when we seek after anything other than that, we struggle. And I don't care what you want to look at. You'll see that in everything you ever see. The pattern is God has called us forth to be his witnesses. And when we choose to witness in other ways other than what he has asked us to, in which to witness, we are unsuccessful. In fact, we're worse than the dross. So I believe that God put in the very beginning the commandment, be fruitful and multiply, one, to show us the pattern in all things. But two, he wanted his kingdom brought forth. And the third thing, I think, in this, is that he wanted us to know our purpose, which is to preach the gospel. So be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth with what? In the Garden of Eden, the earth was perfect. What happened? They sinned. And they got kicked out of the perfect world. The creation that God had for us. Replenish the earth. And how is the earth going to be replenished? Except that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of repentance is not preached among the children of men. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus spoke of it in the New Testament. He says, a sower went out to sow. What was he sowing? He was sowing the seeds of the gospel. Now, some fell on hard ground, some fell on good ground, and some fell on some mediocre ground. Did Christ condemn the sower because the seeds didn't all fall on the good ground? No, he didn't. Those that were condemned were those that did not have a heart for God, who would not hear. It wasn't the sower. We're not going to get condemned. So why not sow? If we don't sow, this is what we do know. Nothing will ever come from our efforts. But when we do sow, we know that we may not get every seed brought to fruition, but we know that every seed that's sown has a potential to grow. Now, Jesus was walking down the road one day, and he saw a fig tree. It didn't have any figs on it, and he condemned it. Why did he condemn it? Because it didn't bring forth fruit. And we need to ask ourselves that same thing. Are we bringing forth fruit? Christ, in everything that we did, they did things in a pattern. There's a reason behind what he did. Jesus was 12 years old. He told his parents, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" A lot of us are 60-some years old, and we haven't been about our Father's business yet. And he was 12. Enoch said he was 65 and still a lad. He was still learning and still growing and still seeking to understand. That wasn't just for us to understand that people lived a lot longer back then. It was for the fact that it doesn't matter at what point in your life you are, you have a purpose to bring forth fruit in this world. And how are you going to bring forth fruit in this world if you only sow within your house or with your own life? And you don't seek to spread it. Does it matter that the people that are your neighbors are live a life contrary to yours? Do you not take them the gospel or share with them the gospel because they don't do what you think is right? Those are the ones they were sent to. Like I said in class today, it was a revelation to me. Jonah. Didn't want to go to Nineveh, even though the walls of Nineveh were made with skulls of men that they had killed. I mean, it was a fearsome place. But it boiled down to, Jonah said, "God, if I go to Nineveh, they're going to repent. And they don't deserve it." That's why he didn't go. And God says, "Wait a minute. You do what I am asking you to do. Let me take care of the rest. And I'll take care of you when you do what you're supposed to." Genesis 5, 57, 58 says, "Our children are conceived in sin, but when they grow up, sin conceives in their hearts, and they taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good." When we look at our lives, we see, a lot of times we condemn ourselves too, by the way. You know, a lot of times we condemn ourselves because we know, we look in the mirror and we see this outward thing, but we know inwardly we're not all that good. We haven't done what we should do. We make choices that are horrible from day to day, and we wished we didn't, but we're just stuck in it. Why do you think God is allowing sin to live within us today? He wants us to learn to prize the good. He wants us to get so depressed and distressed with our own inadequacies that we turn to Him and ask Him to be our God. And ask Him to take our lives and to make something of it. So you may be stuck with a habit you can't overcome. God knows. You know, the Doctrine and Covenants, I love the Doctrine and Covenants. A lot of people say, "Oh, that book, that's so full of baloney and all this stuff." But the nuggets that come out of the Doctrine and Covenants, and here's a good one. It says, "And in nothing doth man offend God, and against none is his wrath kindled, except those who confess his hand, or do not confess his hand in all things, and obey not his commandments." So that means in all things, does sin cover become under the thing of all thing? Absolutely. Our mistakes are designed to drive us to God who created us so that we can learn to treasure what he has given us. Is our faith strong enough? Are we willing to go out there and allow the light of our lives to shine? Does this gospel mean anything to us? And if it does, we need to be sharing it wherever we can. I think a lot of things that we don't even consider who we are or whose we are a lot of times. We get distressed and caught up in the everyday things of the world, and it troubles us. But Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy." Now, we're talking about the God we should be worshiping. "Like as a father pities his children." Now, put a mother in there, too. Pities their children. Now, which mother or father that has a child that makes some dumb choices? And we know they all do. And we know that when we were kids, we did the very same things, and our parents did the very same, felt the very same way about us. Which one of us would not have pity for our kids when they got caught in their own stupidity? And he says, "So the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust." You see, we're children of the covenant. And because we're children of the covenant, we have a special dispensation given to us that when we make some mistakes, and sometimes serious mistakes, we will fall, but we won't be so far down that we cannot recover, because the God that we worship loves us enough to lift us up. Jacob says the same thing. He says, all flesh is dust, and for the selfsame end he hath created him, that they should keep his commandments and glorify him forever. So you see a pattern in all things. It doesn't stop at the door of sin. God, even in our sinfulness, wants us to come out of who we are as natural man and become the spiritual man. And we get there and have that confidence when we spend time studying the Word of God. And I don't even think you need to pick up the Bible and start reading the Word and studying this as deeply as you want. I believe, and my testimony is, that when you pick up a book of Scripture and you start reading it, God is going to move you to other parts of that book. And you're going to find your own chain references. You're going to find your own knowledge and your own understanding that will far surpass anything you can get out of somebody else's understanding. Now, God said to David, he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We're his children. We are the ones who have named him as our father. We are the ones who have chosen him as our father. And yet we still make mistakes. And God is saying that is part of being flesh. That's part of being human. But I want you to understand that this bitterness of being human is to help you prize the good that I have for you. And he's given us all these scriptures to help us and to help us find there. To get there too. And what is the one thing that sets apart the restoration in other churches? Isn't it Zion? Zion is the very, I love this. I love this thing, this concept of Zion. It's what the restoration gospel has to offer the world. That's our purpose. And when we let the world dictate to us whether we can say things or not about the God we worship, we've let somebody else be our leader. Zion is the world's best opportunity. And that's our gift to the world. And how can we give it to them if we don't know it? Now, I know that at this branch, you guys do a ministry downtown. And there are some people here that go down and feed the homeless and clothe the naked and help liberate the prisoner. In our branch, we do the same thing, only we do it on a different night. And in our branch, and I'm sure in other branches, there's other ministries here. And one of the problems that we've had amongst the RLDS people is that they'll look at somebody who's doing something good and they'll say, yeah, that's a good thing, but they don't do this. We were just talking to it doesn't matter, but, you know, we got to get rid of this yeah, but business. We got to accept goodness for what it is, that goodness is good. And if they're doing good, they're doing what God wants them to do. And so when we get down to that point where the goodness of God is part of our lives and we want to pursue it, we pursue it. And our branch is doing the same thing with those people down there. But we in town have adopted the food network thing where we actually go to harvesters and we've got this whole deal and we pass out food to the people that have families that they need extra help. And yet we're doing this and we're doing the spiritual thing. And yet, my son walks out of the church and he says, I was convicted today. I saw two Mormon elders go knock on a door that was just a couple of doors down from our church. And we haven't been there. You know, we get busy. All these other places, there's always something to do. Now, does one person have to be wrapped up in all of those to be a good person? No. Let those who have a purpose or have a desire to do this, do this. And let those who have a desire to do this, do this. As long as it's building up the goodness of God in the lives of the people that we worship with. Let's not get to the judgment part. And that brings me to the last point. Fred Green. How many heard, you can raise your hands. How many heard Fred Green's? What a marvelous sermon. And the only thing I had bad about it is I drive a Ford, and he kept talking about an Accord. My son has an Accord, so I guess maybe if I'm, you know, partly okay. But he talked about Zion. They were of one heart and one mind. You see, we've got caught up in the struggles. And the struggles doesn't mean anything to us except that it drives us closer to God. And if it doesn't drive us closer to God, it's of no value. It's a detriment. So whatever we see, you see the pattern is there. Whatever we see, it's there for us. That's what this gospel has done for us. It's released us from the self-condemnation that other beliefs and denominations want you to have. We belong to God, and it is releasing us from that superficial that other religions want to promote. Just accept Jesus. Just believe that He is. He didn't say that. He said, believe me. And if you can't believe me for the word's sake, believe me for the work's sake. And we have to be about doing something together. And in this thing that you've done with this ministry downtown, together you have chosen to do it. And there has been somebody from this group who's been willing to go do that. And there needs to be people from this group who are willing to support those that go down there and willing to pray for those who are there so that the gospel may be known to them too. And he was talking about this one accord, and he said something that really impressed me. He said to the body, the reason why the Holy Ghost doesn't come and bless us as he did on the day of Pentecost was because we're in discord. And if he were to bless us with his power while we are in discord, he would then tell us that our discord was acceptable. It would be wrong. It would be contrary. In one accord means one accord. Discord is not going to be blessed by God by the power of the Holy Ghost in all of its power and glory as those that received it on the day of Pentecost. And you have this building, this people have been a beacon of hope to people, to others. But we can't rest on what we've done because there's always more to do. There's always places that have with doors that haven't been knocked on. Be about our Father's business. And be about our Father's business because we know that's the only business we have been about. And wherever you are, and let me share just one other little story before I quit. My little granddaughter, my daughter-in-law and son, Christopher and Grace, they're homeschooling now. Sherry and I homeschooled. Out of the book of remembrance, it's recorded in Scripture that they taught their children to read and write. Out of the book of remembrance. The world has told us that God can be a part of education, but not the center. The human is the center. Educational models of today have taken out, have destroyed God's purpose. God should be the center. Well, they came over one day while they were doing their homework. Grace had something to do, and I was there, and I was on my computer. And all of a sudden, Jira comes up and forces herself up in my lap, and she's got this little book, and it's talking about Jesus in America. Okay? And it was written on a level she could read. She climbed up in the book, and I thought it was the neatest thing because she wanted to share with me her reading skills. But as she was reading it, she was reading of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you see, when we teach people to read out of the book of Scriptures, we're doing a whole bunch of things that we don't even know that would be possible. Just as you take a shirt and you take one thread that goes to make that shirt, that thread is nothing. When you weave that thread with a whole bunch of others, you don't even remember, you don't even think of the thread. You see the end result. And when you allow children to learn from the gospel of Jesus Christ as they're learning, then we see something later on that brings beautiful fruit, not only for the people that are watching it grow, but for the people that see it after it's grown. Our purpose is to have confidence and faith in God, not just for ourselves, but that we can be courageous enough to step out in this world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's necessary, use words. We are to demonstrate his love to this world. And we do that by making sure we're certified in the pattern that he's established for us.
Before we close, I want to say something to you young people who were there, were our children's choir today. Are you all listening? I want you to know how much we appreciate your giving your using your talent for the Lord, because you did bless us and minister to us. I just want you to know that. This is your church too, and we want you to grow up and to become a part of it. I don't know what all Brother Allen shared regarding, did he tell you that there were 21 of us priesthood who met this morning? And 21 of us met this morning at 8 to 9 o'clock to pray for Kelly Davis. And at 1, and I'm sure he's probably told you that at 4 o'clock, we invite you again to pray because they're going to administer to Kelly. Most of us have never met him. I haven't met him, but he's still my brother because he lives in this community, and he has at one point passed from this life, but it still has life, and we must realize and have the hope and faith that as people have died and passed away in scriptures, they've lived, and even today there are those. I just watched a, I didn't mean to get into all this, but I just watched a VCR DVD that Jackie asked me to look at, and this was a man who died in Owerri, Nigeria. I have some connection there because I baptized 4 people in Owerri, West Africa, but I've not met that man, but he died, and he was dead for a long time. But his wife had such strong faith that she prayed that the Lord is asking that he would follow up with what he's promised, what Brother Kent was saying. He promised that these things could happen, and this man came alive, and he was there bearing his testimony. There was other people, a lady that died not too long ago in a river, and she was dead for quite some time, and she bore her testimony of how she saw herself and the Lord had a work for her to do. I only share this so that when they pray 1 to 4 o'clock, that we pray with fervent, unwavering faith that God has, can, and will continue to do miracles, but we have to have the kind of faith. And we're in this community to bring ministry, and I pray that we will try to so live our lives that we can do that. So, thank you.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have sat here this morning under the ministry of your servant,
I know, Father, that my heart has burned within me. Recognizing the truths that you have placed upon this earth for us to hear and to enjoy has caused me, Father, to continue not only to be a hearer of thy word, but to be a doer. And so, Father, I would pray that we would remember that you cannot lie, and that you have placed a pattern in all things that we might not be deceived. And so, Father, I would pray also that your Spirit would go with us as we leave this place, that we might go forth and glorify you through our thoughts, through our words, and through our deeds, that we might have a part in the bringing forth of that city of Zion that we have talked about, that we have sung about, that we have prayed for so long. And I would pray all these things in the name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.